anyway, I work out just fine. Thank you very much. Just saying. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so today we get to continue our search and our looking at the promises. And today we look at the promise of His kingdom. And so we're going to read the part in black. If you have notes, if you'll stand with me. Genesis chapter 49, 8 through 12, and 2 Samuel 7, 4 and 5, and verses 12 and 14. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. And then 2 Samuel 7, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful today that you give promises from the Old Testament that are fulfilled every single time. Because you're a God who must keep his word, because it's who you are. And so, Father, I pray today that we would not only see your kingdom in the scripture, but we would see your kingdom come on earth, and that your will would be done as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, really just kind of want to do something a little different, not really. I really want to kind of compare two stories. One's found in Samuel in the Old Testament. One's found in Matthew and in John in the New Testament. I've given you some notes. I really wasn't going to give you any. And then my mom said, you know, some people take these home and they're missing only your notes. And so I felt bad. So here's what's fun. Here's what's fun. I have no plans really on following the notes too closely. But these are the kind of notes that I would have up here just to follow. And when you realize I don't follow them, you'll realize I don't really use notes. So be fun for that, if nothing else. He has no idea what I just said. You need to work out your brain a little longer, Dad. So here's the thing. When you talk about the kingdom of God, there's a lot of people who are, they don't really understand what that means. Jesus even speaks about the kingdoms come. And in the Old Testament, they were looking for this kingdom. So much, in fact, that the disciples were confused when Jesus came because they thought he was going to control and rule the Roman world. They thought they're going to put him on the throne. Matter of fact, every time he did miracles, the people tried to put him on the throne. And so there was this real confusion about what this was. But I want to go back to Saul and David's time. If you remember, there was a kingdom set up by God. And the people were governed by God. God reigned over them. He used priests and prophets to speak to them. And so the people would go to war, and they never lost wars. And they just won all of them because God was king. And then one day they said, look, we don't want to be like this anymore. We want a king like everybody else, which is interesting because God called them to be a holy people, which means different, set apart. But their very rebellion, their very asking for a king was rebellion because God says, I'm your king. They said, well, we want a king we can see. You ain't good enough. And so Samuel says, they rejected me as prophet and priest. No, and God says, no, they rejected me as their king. And so God gives them exactly what they're looking for. They want a strong arm to lead them into battle. And so he gives them the strongest arm they had, Saul. Head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was the people's choice. Even though God chose him, he would have been the people's choice. He would have been American Idol, the people's choice. And so that's what they had for 40 years. But Saul was never who God had intended on being in charge. First of all, he wanted to be in charge. But one day it says that David, who was, by the way, from the tribe of Judah, the one that God promised would be on the throne, Saul wasn't from the lineage of Judah. He was from Benjamin's tribe. So he couldn't have been this king they were waiting for that was promised. And so here comes David, a little boy. And you remember the story of David and Goliath. And he starts doing miraculous things. So much, in fact, that very quickly they start singing his praises, that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul gets angry. And for 15 years, after David is told he'll be the king, that he is God's anointed man for king, for 15 years, David had to be on the run and wait for God to get a man off the throne who the people really wanted there, and God was moving him out. 15 years David waited. I don't know if I could have done that. Yeah, I could have. I don't know about that. You're way too thinking highly of me. But here's David, this man, and he wants to be this great guy. And so God has promised now through David that he's going to have a lineage, that on this lineage, this king and this kingdom is going to reign forever. And so the people begin to look for who this king's going to be. Well, King David's got a son. His name is Solomon. Certainly, it's going to be Solomon. But the promise was given to David, and it was also given with a caveat. He must obey me. He must be obedient. And Solomon wasn't. And so he was, from Solomon it went to the next son, and the next son got even worse, and then the kingdom split because it wasn't, David's lineage didn't do the things they were called to do. But David, this is where I want to talk about, that's just all history. So David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 through 13, David decides he wants the Ark of the Covenant back in Jerusalem. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So he wanted God back in Jerusalem. How many of you like God back in America? He never left, y'all. That was a trick question. He never left. By the way, that'll be the end of the sermon, so just wait for it. But he wanted God. See, this is different, because in the Old Testament, the presence of God followed the Ark. Now the presence of God goes with us. And so here that he wanted the ark back in Jerusalem, so he brings the ark. He says, I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build a temple for God. And so being a good Baptist, he had a business meeting with Nathan and his prophet. And he said, Nathan, what do you think? You think I should bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? And Nathan says, that sounds like a great idea. And so David starts to make plans. And then the Lord goes to Nathan and says, hold the phone. That's not what I've got planned. I've got no plans for David to build the temple. His son is going to build the temple. David's son's going to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for David. That's what he says. Now, when you think of a house, you think of a nation, you think of people to put in it. You remember the old saying, here is the church and here is the steeple. Open the church and there are the people. That always was really creepy to me. But here's the thing. A nation is what a church, what a temple is supposed to be filled with. May the peoples praise you, not the buildings. May the people praise you, O Lord. May all the people sing praise and glorify your name. It was about the people. And so David was interested in building a temple, bringing the ark, and making a house for God. And God says, listen, your son's going to do that. I've got something special for you. I'm going to build a house for you. And he's speaking of a seed. And he says, in this seed, this kingdom will reign forever. Again, that's found in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. He shall build a house for my name, the son shall, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father, and I will be his father, he'll be my son. And so there's this thing that's placed out, a promise that David's son is going to build a temple. And then the kingdom will never fail. It'll be forever. Which in history, if you take it as just a one-sided prophecy, that didn't work. Because David's son, Solomon, you know, has a ton of wives, which got him in trouble. Hello, I can't handle but one. But he had a bunch of them. And it just seems to get worse and worse. And then his son didn't follow the Lord. And then the kingdom splits. And all of a sudden, you really don't hear much from David's lineage anymore. Now, we hear about it in the New Testament because we're given the lineage. But we don't hear about it much. Why? Well, because they didn't follow the Lord. So did God's promise not come true? I mean, this kingdom that they were looking for, see, a kingdom isn't necessarily a place where people are. It's a place where a king is. It's a place where a king reigns. It's the place that he's in charge of. He reigns and rules. And so what happened there? I mean, what goes on? Well, I want to look further and then come to the New Testament, because I thought of this. David wants to build a house for God, but God wants to build a house for David. Okay, everybody got that so far? Then I was reminded of the New Testament. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, you can. We're going to look real quick at Matthew 17. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you the story, but it's found in Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, Peter is up on the mountain with Jesus. Pastor told this story not very long ago. While they're up on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. He is changed. I mean, it's an amazing time. And Peter says, "Hey, Jesus, I got a great idea. I'm going to build you a place right here because it is good for us." Matter of fact, remind me, that's why Pastor says this all the time. "Father, it's good that we're here." That's what Peter said, man. "It is good that we're here. Let's build something and stick around a while." Did they do it? Did they stick around? No. See, because it wasn't Peter's job to build anything. See, it's just the way we live. See, what we want to do is we want to find something that's comfortable and then we want to stay there. You don't believe it? Ask most churches why they sing the songs they sing. Because it's the songs they've always sang and we're comfortable and we want to stay there, David. And just in case David doesn't do that, we're going to let David know. "David, can you sing one of the old ones for me?" You know, and so here's the thing. We get to a place of comfort, and then we want to build a house. But watch this. When you build a house, you miss out on the pleasures of the journey. Y'all didn't catch that. Let me say it again. When you build a house, you miss out on the incredible journey. My mom used to say to me, "John, one day you're going to have to slow down and smell the roses." I still ain't seen no roses, but... But I'm 46 and I'm slowing down. You know, 46 years of my life, the greatest time I've ever had in my life was in Madagascar. But you know why it was the greatest time? Because I was in a place I knew nothing about. I didn't know any what to do. I had no clue. I was so uncomfortable and sick that I was sick of being sick. And it was incredible. Now, do I like air conditioning? Abso-stinking-lutely. Do I like water and Dr. Pepper? You better believe it. But do I miss being in a place where I had to rely on God all the time? You have no clue. Unless you've been there, you just have no idea, because my entire idea, my world view changed in that fast by not being in America and being spoiled. And then I came back and got spoiled real quick, gained 35 pounds like that. And you know, it's comfortable to stay here. And you know what we've done? We've bought a house. And it's real easy to build a house, get your AC, and then when your workplace is over, when it's time to go home and eat your food, watch your TV, and go to sleep, and forget that you live in a lost world. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple. But see, when God said to David, said to Nathan, David's son's going to build a temple, I think he was speaking of a different David's son. See if this sounds familiar to you. "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." You see, everybody in the New Testament who was healed knew who Jesus was. And they knew who to call on. And so, Jesus, the son of David, tells his disciples, "I'm going to leave you." And you know, that had to be uncomfortable for them. They gave up their nets for him. They've been walking around following him, thinking he's going to reign and rule right here in Rome. Mama's even saying, "Hey, check it out. When we get all this set, can my son sit on your ride?" I mean, they're setting it up. And now Jesus says, "I'm leaving. But don't worry. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would tell you, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am there, you may be also, and you know the way in which I'm going. And Peter says, now wait, how do we know the way? He says, well, hold on. Don't you know me? I am the way, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then in another passage, Jesus, speaking about the temple himself in John 2:19, says, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. David's son was supposed to build the temple. So David's son, Solomon, did. And then it was destroyed. Everybody knows the story. They kind of built it back up. And then in 70 AD, it was destroyed again. Listen, if you let them, they'll want to build it again today. But somebody else will destroy it. But see, what Jesus did is Jesus wanted them to understand the temple that the Son of David was going to build had nothing to do with something you build with hands. It had everything to do with the presence of God. See, David wanted to build the temple so the presence of God would rest in the place. But the Bible says when Jesus came, he came so that a piece of God, a part of God, all of God's presence could live in and among you and me. So that sin no longer would separate us, so that God could live right here. He could set up his kingdom right here. See, it's interesting to me that when we think about building the kingdom, we normally think about building the church. Listen to me. You can't build the church. Let me say that again. You can't build. You can build a church, but you can't build the church. See, a building is just a building. It's not the people. Only God can give faith. Only God can save people. He calls his church out. That's what church means. Ecclesia. Called out. Called out of what? Called out of a lost world. See, I was thinking as I walked through this, I was thinking of all the time from the Old Testament all the way through about what happened. You see, what happened in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God had given dominion over all of the earth to Adam and Eve. And then the serpent confused them. The serpent said, now, you know, God doesn't really have best intentions for you, but I do. I want you to be like God. I just want you to be like God. And so he then tells them to eat it. They eat it, and immediately they kind of are like God. They now can know the difference between good and evil. But see, what they did was they gave over dominion. They gave up the right to be Lord, and they allowed the devil to be the Lord. And to this day, guess who the Lord of the earth is? It's the devil. And don't forget that. Some of you are like, well, God's the Lord of my earth. Well, I don't know what earth you're living on. I'll tell you who the Lord is Lord of. He's Lord of my life. You see, I am from a different kingdom. As I was looking up the word kingdom this week, I was reminded that when the devil takes Satan up on the mountain, he says, look at all the kingdoms. It wasn't just an earthly kingdom and a heavenly kingdom. He said, there are many kingdoms. Look at them. I will give them all to you. I have the authority to give you all of them because they are mine. They traded your glory for slavery to me, and I'll give them back to you if you'll just worship me. And Jesus, knowing the plan, says, I don't think so. You know what the word says. You shall worship no other gods. And so he retreats from the devil. He returns to the word and gives the word. But the idea is that you and I normally replace the word kingdom with church. You can't do that because it is not our job to grow the church. That's God's job. Amen? Maybe you don't understand. I'm going to keep doing it till you understand. It's not your job to grow the church. It's not your job to invite people to church. It's your job to invite people to be part of the kingdom. And then God shows them what the church is. And then they'll want to be a part of it. See, it doesn't say, let the heathens not be in the practice of not meeting together. It doesn't say that. It says, let the church not be in the practice of... We're supposed to meet together, church. Why? Because we're all part of the kingdom. You didn't become part of the kingdom when you joined the country church. You didn't become part of the kingdom when you got baptized. You became part of the kingdom when you changed lords. You said, I no longer will serve the one I exchanged glory for way back when. I'm ready to exchange everything I have today for everything that Jesus is. Jesus, you are the Lord. And I become part of the kingdom. Why? Because he sets up residence right here. You know, Madagascar, one of the things that really irritated me was we visited in Antananarivo, the capital city. We went and visited the U.S. Embassy. I couldn't wait because, man, I could get on U.S. soil in Madagascar. And I walked up and I said, hey, I'd like to come in. They said, do you have an appointment? I'm a citizen. Do you have an appointment? No. Then you can't come in. Did I tell you I was a citizen? I have a U.S. passport. I pay taxes even in Madagascar. I want to come in. You have to make an appointment. I was frustrated. Can I talk to somebody? Sir, there's nobody here to talk to. Matter of fact, they were all speaking Malagasy because the people who were guards weren't even Americans. I just wanted to step on American soil to say I was there. But they wouldn't let me. So I did the next, you know how it works. We did the next best thing. I took my camera out to take a picture. You can't do that. You can't take a picture of the embassy. Why not? It's against the law. Okay, did I tell you I was a U.S. citizen? You know, they don't care. Unless you have an appointment, you can't get in. And it don't matter who you are, you can't take a picture. You know, I'm thankful that's not the way heaven works. But watch this. It kind of does, because in order to become a citizen of the new kingdom, you got to make an appointment. But I'm thankful that once I make my appointment stands for eternity. I never have to wonder if when I get there, somebody's going to be on guard. The pearly gate, Phil doing the heaven thing, the pearly gate will be open to me, not because of who I am, but because of whose kingdom lives in me. So listen, as David begins to think about what's going to happen and the people are looking for this, Jesus declares to them, I am the house. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the very presence of the Father. And then he tells the disciples, and I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Spirit. And he's going to live in you. And here's what's interesting. I wrote this down so you can see it. I told you this last time. I think I preached, but it's big in my heart right now. See, the word Yahweh means to be. It is the word that literally means if anything ever was, it's because of him. Matter of fact, I think the verse for tonight in Awana's is John chapter 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. Where's my $2 bill? Y'all don't get that. Somebody gives them $2 for learning the verse. I want my $2. But everything that was ever made was made through Jesus. And so he is the owner, he is the creator, he is the author of it all. But if anything ever was, if anything is, and if anything ever will be, it is because Yahweh interceded. Yahweh got involved and he created. You see, the devil manipulates and the Father creates. And so here it is that in the very name of God, we have what God desires from you and me. I wonder how many of you today are so busy trying to do something for God. Man, if I could just stop cussing, if I could just stop swearing, if I could just stop drinking, if I could just stop smoking, if I could just read the Bible, listen to me. You don't have to build a thing. You don't have to buy a thing. You ain't got to give a thing. At some point, it comes about being something. Being someone. I like when somebody says it's not a question of who you are, it's a question of whose. God wants you to be something. You know, if you're an apple tree, you produce apples. If you're an orange tree, you produce oranges. If you're the tree in the Garden of Eden, you produce 12 different kinds of fruits. Just learned that this week from Pastor. Thought that was interesting. So we can argue which 12. But anyway, whatever you are is what you produce. We're worried about what we're producing instead of worrying about who we are. You cannot produce good works if Christ isn't in you. You can't be like Christ unless you spend time with Christ. Ask me about that. My wife and I, when we got married, had zero in common. Now, I look at her and just laugh because she's turning into me, which is scary. Except she's way better looking. She's a better version. But we have so much in common now, it is ridiculous. Why? Because we have spent 23 years together. We've been together 26, but been married 23, not living together, by the way, just been dating. But 23 years we've been married, and every day we become more like each other because we spend a lot of time together. And God desires for us to be someone. He's not as interested in what you're doing as in who you are. Because whoever you are is who you is what you'll do. You'll act like that. And so I wonder what it is you and I are so concerned with doing. And so I wrote this down, talking about church again. I wrote, you can build a church building without growing the kingdom. But you can't grow the kingdom without affecting the church. It's not possible. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just tell you now, if every one of you went home and started working on growing the kingdom of God, it would affect the church because we wouldn't have enough room. We'd be out of room and we'd have to be building again soon, Pastor. That's a headache I'd love for us to have. But it would happen. It doesn't happen when you invite people to church. It happens when you invite people to be part of God's kingdom. And so so then I got to Matthew 6. And so I thought about, what kind of people are we? If we're Christ's church, if we're Christ's people, we should have kingdom-minded people. We should be kingdom-minded people. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it says not, you know, that we're supposed to ask that the Lord's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Perfectly and immediately. You know the word, delayed obedience is still disobedience. You and I are supposed to be praying for the kingdom of God to come and for His will to be done immediately and perfectly. But that doesn't start with our friends, that starts with us. It starts with us becoming who God's called us to be by spending time with Him. And so my question is, do you spend time in prayer asking for forgiveness? Or do you live your life in guilt? Because see, I do a lot. The devil jacks with me all the time. John, are you serious right now? You're going to pray? Do you know how you just talked to your wife? John, are you serious right now? Do you know how you honked at that guy on the freeway? John, are you serious? And that's how the devil does me. And I'm reminded all the time that Jesus died for me just at the right time. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring me to God. It is a reminder, Romans chapter 6, that I really am in need of a Savior. And I'm thankful for Him more and more. And so I wrote this down for you as application. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the things you need will be added to you. And so I thought, what is it that we need? Do you need forgiveness? Seek His kingdom. You'll feel forgiven. Do you need healing? Seek His righteousness. Because by His stripes we are healed. Do you need a job? Seek His kingdom. Because watch this. Your king will not allow you to starve unless, of course, He wants you in heaven tomorrow. Just wanted to throw that out there. Do you need a spouse? Do you need a spouse? Some of you don't. Don't look for Boaz's relatives. If you need a spouse, seek His righteousness. Most people say if you need a spouse, what you should do is go to the bar. No, I'm just telling what most people say. This is not a voting time. Somebody will say, I need a spouse. I'm going to go visit other churches. No, they do. I'm telling you, they do. Stop arguing. They do. People say all kinds of things. You need a spouse? Join the singles group. Listen, you want a spouse? Seek the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness, and the thing He has for you will be added to you. You don't have to go looking for stuff. Truth is, you go looking, you'll find something all right. You see, you're citizens of His kingdom, under His rule, under His reign, in a world that doesn't know, can't see, and doesn't believe in your King. So let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You live, you are part of the kingdom. You see, when somebody looks at you and comes up and wants to do something with you, around you, use you, you should let them. Why? Because you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so now the kingdom of God lives in you. So if they don't get it from you, who are they going to get it from? Matthew 4:17. It says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach the same thing everywhere he went. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What made the kingdom of God at hand? Because God was on the earth. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. He lived here. And then he left and said, I'm not leaving you like orphans. I'm going to stay by the Spirit. Another counselor. And so he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, he died so that everyone could live like forgiven people. I said in the youth group tonight, listen, most of you live your lives in guilt because you think, well, I sinned again, I got to ask for forgiveness again. Oh, I sinned again, I ask for forgiveness again. And see, because we do that all the time, we don't have time to pray for lost people. We don't have time to spend time with people who need Jesus because we're so living our life in guilt. But Hebrews says, because of what Jesus did one time, offering a sacrifice once for all times, we can now boldly approach the throne in grace. And so I don't have to sit on my knees every single day begging God to forgive me. I can literally say, Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness that's found at the cross. Thank you for changing my life today. God, there are some people who need you. And then I can pray and supplicate for lost people. And so Jesus came for the purpose of telling people to repent because the salvation work is done. We are holy and blameless people, and we need to act like it before a lost world. Ephesians chapter 5 says that a husband is to wash his bride with the washing of the water through the word to present her back to himself without wrinkle, blemish, or stain. And that's what Jesus does to his church. You don't have a wrinkle. You don't have a blemish. You don't have a stain before God. You need to get over your sin and start getting on to leading people to Jesus. It's about the kingdom. It's not about you or your sin anymore. And so finally, I wrote that he is the king, we're his church. He set up his rule in us, not around us, but in us. One day his rule will be around us too, amen? That millennial time when those people are going, oh, I heard you, Pastor. When they do that, that's when his rule will be around us. But right now his rule is in us and through us. And so listen, there are two types of repentance as I close. And I needed you to hear this. Lost people cannot repent of sins because repentance is a gift from God. Repent, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, therefore, for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? The word there, he's talking about repenting from disbelief. Some of you, some of us, maybe some of us anyway, I don't know who's in here and I don't know your heart, but I know this. There are people in this world, many people, matter of fact, more than you would think, who know all about Jesus. Who know all about God, but they know that on the inside they really doubt him. They really don't believe in him. They've never confessed him as Lord. And so they have this lack of belief. The Bible says the first thing we're to repent from is our lack of belief. Stop doing what the Israelites did out of Egypt. He says, just like from the days of old, they always doubted me. They never believed. But John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to those who would receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God. To those who would believe in his name. So we need to repent from our lack of belief. The second way we repent is for Christians. Christians need to repent from your sins. We need to repent, not just say we're sorry. That's a big one. But make a plan for how you're going to get out of it. Make a plan for who you're going to tell about it. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another, that time of refreshing or healing might come. If you don't have a plan, listen, the man who fails to plan is a man who's already planned to fail. You got to have a plan. Did I say that too fast? Let me do it again. The man who fails to plan, or the woman who fails to plan, is a man or woman who's already planned to fail. If you don't have a plan, you're going to fail. It's just a matter of time. Because all the devil's got to do is change the situation, and then you got no more plan. Your plan fails. And so you and I need to get to the point where we repent of our sins, meaning turning away from who we used to be. And watch this, not just who we used to be, but who we've allowed ourselves to be. One of the things all of us need to repent from is time with the television and not time with God. One of the things we need to repent from is going home to be comfortable instead of going out to share Jesus. Those are sins you and I don't think of. We call them sins of omission. Because we forgot about them. We normally remember the things of the things we do. We normally remember those. But the things we don't do, we out of sight, out of mind. And my encouragement to you today is find those things that God would call you to be. And if you'll be that, then God will show you what to do. Instead of doing everything hoping it'll change who you are, it won't. It won't do anything. Matter of fact, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. You can go to church the rest of your life. You can give all your money to the poor. And you can still miss heaven by 18 inches. Because you know all the right answers, but you never gave him your life. So we need to repent. And watch this, church. We need to return to our first love. Because if you and I would return to him back on our knees saying, God, I've worried about all these things instead of just spending time with you. The Father can say, well, you know what? Let's start over today. Because I love you. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you that your kingdom was brought about by your Son. And that promise isn't just for today, but that eternal promise is forever. That what I have in you today is a deposit guaranteeing me what is to come, because one day I will walk in your presence. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Father, there may be people here tonight that have never surrendered their lives to you. They've gone to church, they've given money, they've gotten dunked and baptized and been on church rolls. But Lord, you have never changed their life. You've never testified to them that you are their father and they are your son or your child. Father, today I pray that it would be the night where they'd say, I don't want to leave here without knowing Jesus is my Lord. I want to be part of the kingdom. I don't want to just be part of a church. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that tonight they'd walk this aisle and grab Pastor by the hand and say, I don't want to play a game. I want to be a part of God's kingdom. I want him to be Lord of my life. And Father, there are others, probably many of us. Father, let me be the first to tell you that, God, I realize that I'm comfortable in my house. And I know that I have omitted doing some things that I should be doing. But the reason I've omitted them isn't because I don't want to do them. It's because I've not spent the time with you necessary to be desperate to do the things of the kingdom. Father, would you make us desperate to spend time with you, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness? Would you just change who we are from the inside out so that the world, the lost world, would see your kingdom in us? And they would glorify our Father. Because God, you are worthy of all of our praise. So Lord, would you just move now amongst us? Would your Spirit just saturate this place? Show us the things we're to do and to be about. Change us in Jesus' name.